We do have questions, and some were handed in. I'm going to do the ones that we have written. And then if there are other questions of general benefit for folks, everybody, it touches everybody, and everybody has specific stories. But if there are things that would be generally helpful for everybody in your questions, that would be a welcome one. All right, let me start with, you talked about our children becoming the idols in our life, and certainly other people can too. What are some warning signs? How do we discern when it's crossed over from deep parental love to idolatry?
Can you guys all hear that okay?
Okay. Ellen talked about our children becoming idols in our life, and of course, any other person can become an idol as well, a spouse or a friend. But what are some signs that your relationship with your child has become, it's crossed over from parental love into idolatry?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to throw out one of those counselor million-dollar answers. It depends. I mean, there are some things that are clear, and meaning that you've got to do some self-examination in your own heart as a parent. You know, as Psalm 139, 23, and 24 instructs us, as David, you know, cried out and said, "Lord, search me." This is a little bit of a paraphrased version of ESV, Ellen's Standard Version. True to the scriptures, I'm not changing the Bible here. But just where David said, "Lord, search me and know me. Reveal me to me. Show me if there's any exalted ways in me. Show me if there's any ways of pain in me," is what the text says, "and lead me in the way everlasting." And so a part of discerning if you are raising your child to a place that God never meant for that child to be is you need to ask the Lord, like, are my children in their proper place in my heart? And that's going to come, I think, as you, this comes back to the Lordship, is Jesus in his proper place, in the focus of your life, from where you get your identity, from where you get your value. As the Lord is in his place, you know, Colossians 1:16, that all things were created by him and for him, that he is to have the supremacy in all things, then I think other relationships in our lives become more and more in their place. But here might be some diagnostic questions. Does your sense of happiness and well-being rise and fall, like have swings, like based on how your child is doing in a way that seems a bit inordinate? Are you going to hurt and be angry and be exhilarated because of your children? Of course, I hope you would be. But there's a difference between if your child's actions make or break your day, make or break your life. That's at least something that you maybe would want to examine. And then we need to be really, I think, willing to ask for feedback from your spouse, but also from friends in your life. Now, this is humble. This is humbling. But to ask your friends to say, "Hey, I'm just wanting to kind of see, am I loving my children through the lens of Jesus, or am I seeking to love Jesus through the lens of my children? And would you just help me, like, if you hear me talking about my kids to the degree that it seems like Jesus is getting crowded out, like, do you hear me doing that? Do you hear me talking about my children and everything that's happening with my children more than you ever hear me talking about what the Lord is up to in my life as a mom or what the Lord is up to in my life?" And then there's just practicals of check your calendar. Check, you know, where you're investing things like your time and really your emotional energies, but the motive of your heart. What is the motive of your heart? I talked about this a lot yesterday. If the motive of our heart is to get something for ourselves, there could be some idolatry going on there. And I would say, you know, family is one of God's most beautiful gifts, and it makes sense that one of these beautiful gifts becomes a replacement for the giver himself. So once again, this is a normal human thing, but it's not something we want to take lightly because we want to worship the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Oh, yeah. I have a sibling who's married to a man. I don't agree with his marriage. give me some words. What are the best way to explain this to my 10, 8, and 6-year-old children?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you know, this a good segue into answering this question is what a brother came up to me a little while ago, and, you know, I said I gave you guys a couple of soft challenges. He also, I think, rightly corrected and challenged me a little bit in the sense of what I didn't mention really clearly during this time that I am going to talk about tonight is these are spiritual issues that we need to be people of prayer and also very aware that we do have an enemy who's called what? The father of lies, the schemer, deception. And so even as I gave like an hour-long lecture to you, I hope it pointed you towards the Lord and towards God's truth. And we need to be people that are praying, that are doing battle in the heavenly realms, if you will. So I was thankful for that brother's words to me. But and that kind of relates to this, is first is you want to be praying, Lord, help me know how to disciple my children in this. Show me how to hold fast to you and your word and to keep relational bridges open. So with this, I think, you know, with a 10 and 11-year-old, they are well old enough for you to be talking about them and saying, you know, if they're not asking the question, and of course, in age-appropriate ways, you want to be proactive, taking the initiative to talk about these things, but then there's always going to be those conversations that come up of like, Mommy, how come, you know, Uncle John and his friend Ben live together, or whatever it might be, are to be ready to engage that. So in age-appropriate ways, but with a 10 and 11-year-old, I would just kind of go for it in the sense of saying, hey, you may have noticed that, again, I'm just making up names here, that John and his friend, or maybe they've become, you know, legally united into a same-sex marriage or union, is you just explain to that child, hey, we just want you to know that we love Uncle John and Ben, but here's what we believe about how God has designed for men to live together as friends, brothers in Christ, same thing for girls. And here's what God has designed for marriages and families. And your uncle doesn't believe this. Like we don't believe the same things, but we want to love him and we want to care for him and we want to help him to understand Jesus's love. I mean, there's a lot of different ways you could go about this. But what you don't want to do, again, is avoid or to spin it or to be so vague that that child walks away thinking, I don't really know what Mom meant by that, but I guess. And where do they go? They go Google or they go to social media. So don't be vague. Don't skirt around it. Don't use street language. One of the things that I really try to promote is we need to be talking about all this stuff directly, biblically, and with dignity. And that teaches children to talk about it truthfully and with dignity. So, I mean, those would be some ideas, but there is a sense of situation specific of how you'd go about that based on the relational history, the relationship with the people that might be in a same-sex relationship.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. The next question says, I have young elementary age children at home. How do I handle a family member coming out as gay in regards to allowing that member to attend family functions with their partner? Family functions could be celebrating holidays, family weddings, family vacations, spending the night with their partner or without other family members at our house or on family vacation.
So people that are living, they're in a same-sex relationship, and How do we navigate that? Well, truly, there's going to be different aspects of this that are going to help guide the decision-making process. If these are family members that are non-believers, that's going to be different from those that are professing faith in Christ. But even with that, there's going to be wisdom issues that you will need to navigate and a sense of your conscience. Your conscience as a person that is wanting to hold fast to scriptures, but navigate different areas that seem to be somewhat gray, the Lord's never going to ask you or call you to go against your conscience. And that's, you know, spirit discernment, so there's that aspect of it. But with non-believers, some of that, I would really consider this a wisdom issue and your conscience, because we wouldn't expect light to come from darkness. We would expect non-believers to be living as non-believers. Now, there would be some that would say, under no terms are we ever going to have these two in our home. We would also want to, we would always want to also hold to a biblical sexual ethic. So non-believer or not, we would never, I would hope, we would never have that couple coming in and sharing a room together, including if they were legally married, because we don't acknowledge that as biblical marriage. They're legally united, but this is not a marriage in God's eyes. So we would not give them freedom or even promote or enable them to engage in things that would actually be sexual sin in God's eyes. With professing believers, and this is, I think, happening more and more as well, is there are, you know, believers that are caving on a biblical review of this, and the whole gay Christian movement and all that. That, I think, is really a different, that is a different layer. With those that are professing Christ and actually maybe outrightly or implicitly saying, we are together and God blesses this union. Like Jesus honors this union, like we're living for Jesus. Like that is outright false teaching. That is not true. And that those are believers that, again, is there self-deception going on? Probably. Is the enemy at work? Probably. Is there just outright open rebellion? That maybe that's part of it as well. So in that situation, you're going to need to really navigate how do you continue to hold out relational bridges, hoping for praying, you know, to my brother's point, praying and interceding for faith and repentance. But you're going to need to navigate that really carefully. Now, would that mean that you would not have, say, your daughter who's a professing believer and her wife who's a professing believer have them in your home? Some of you may say absolutely not. Others of you may say yes. They both know where we stand, but we're not going to cut them off. We want to hold out hope. But there's going to be again different ways that some of you might navigate that. The key in all of this, with believers in particular, would be that preceding any of your actions on these is have you been faithful to speak of the hope you have in Christ and what you believe. If you are, in a sense, allowing someone's actions to have consequences because of your faith, yet they have no idea what your faith is, then that's going to be confusing. Now, with unbelievers, we need wisdom, I think, especially in how we're going to navigate that. I think Rosaria Butterfield, you know, has spoken about this and others too, is we don't go in with gospel guns blazing with all of our verses about homosexuality and pull them out and say, hey. No. We would get to know them, and hopefully fragrance of Christ is kind of in the air a little bit, and it's going to open up for us to be able to talk about the Lord. But an unbeliever, you know, their most urgent thing is not to turn away from homosexuality, but it's to turn to Christ for salvation. So anyway, I'm getting a little bit beyond that question. So I'll just kind of leave it at that. And there are going to be different nuances in how you would handle it based on the relationship, but we would never go against God's word. And in these situations where we're unsure, God's not going to call you to go against your conscience and sense of conviction and obedience to the Lord. But in our heart set and heart posture is really important in this. So,
thank you. Okay, I have two questions that have a lot of similarity. What do you recommend for talking to kids about interaction with a transgender person at out and about? Very obviously a man being called by a woman's name. And the other question, what are some of the best ways to respond when my young child sees a person who they ask if they are a boy or a girl?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. These are so challenging, and I'm going to go ahead and throw in the old pronouns question on this one. It's tough. You know, I was telling Beth on the drive over here this morning, for all the years I've been working in this ministry, like I have yet to have any of this in my own family dynamic. And here I have a lot of brothers and sisters, I have a lot of nieces and nephews and all these great grands now who are mostly toddlers and younger. But I've not faced this like in a real personal way. A lot of you have faced this in a much more personal way. I mean, my experiences have been obviously mostly in the context of my ministry to people and family members. So how do we do this? Well, once again, I want to say don't go this alone. Like, I think it'd be great if maybe in the year to come, I don't know all that's going on here at First Pres, but maybe there'd be some discussion groups and prayer groups that rise up specifically around this area. Parents coming together, you know, family members coming together in light of their situations, praying together, helping each other navigate this. That's something that Harvest USA delights to help churches get started. And we train leaders in how to do that, to do what we do, because we do believe that the local church is the primary place for this. But with your children, going back to some of those points I shared, you're discipling your children in a biblical view. You're discipling your children about gender and about the cultural influence of that and avoiding the rigid stereotypes. And you're preparing them. If they've not, so this is a situation, maybe they've never faced this, but you're preparing them for that. And I don't think it would be a good thing. It could even be something that is, hey, maybe fun, if you will, but something even as a family that you might role play some of these situations, like before school starts, or there's maybe a family gathering that's coming up and you know that so-and-so might be there. How might you actually role play this with your children to prepare them for this? Now, you know, you might have a precocious six-year-old that gets into that family situation and says, oh yeah, we practiced this, Uncle John. I am ready. And you just go with it. But you want to disciple them and prepare them. Again, you're doing this with dignity, being forthright in biblical, age-appropriate ways. And so, and you looking for teaching moments. So you're out at a store or you're, you know, somewhere and you see that your children are noticing somebody. And maybe there's somebody that you can't tell. Is this a woman or a man? Or it looks like this is a man presenting as a woman. Like, you notice that and you see your kids noticing it. Well, you take that as a teaching discipleship moment. Maybe right there, you know, in a private place, or maybe you get into your car and say, kids, I want us to talk about something. You know, I saw that you were looking at this individual that we saw walking, and you begin to engage them, and you share with them, and you come at this from a biblical view that's looking at that person not just as a sinner, but as a sufferer, a sinner, somebody that maybe is a Christian or isn't a Christian, somebody that maybe just has never been taught about these things. And you're engaging your child in that way, and you're letting them ask you questions. And you want to lead out with truth of God's word and compassionate, humble posture. And if your kids see you looking at, say, a transgender person, and maybe it's obvious, and they see you grabbing their hands and whisking them in the other direction and not talking about it, that's discipling them. This isn't something that mom and dad want to talk about, or this isn't something that I can go to mom with. So once again, I mean, without, you know, I don't want to be too, make this a joke or anything, but where are they going to go? They're going to go to Google, they're going to go to social media, and they're going to go to their friends. And they'll get a whole host of things. So I think it's engaging them and talking them about it. And always, and this goes across the boards, how are you discipling your children about speaking to adults? You know? And that's where, here in the South, you've got your manners and politeness. It definitely is different from Philadelphia. And we'll leave it at that. So, you know, and this, I'm kind of being reminded of this too, is, you know, these gender and even sexuality issues, they're so huge. They feel so huge and they loom so large. But one aspect of your parenting and discipleship is to just normalize it. You know, like, how would you disciple your children if you saw a disabled person or somebody in a wheelchair or somebody that maybe has lost their legs or somebody that has an appearance that is maybe a burn victim? You know, horrible, hard tragedies in this life. Like, how would you be discipling your children to engage somebody like that with dignity and with love? And I think it's the same types of principles. But they feel heavier and weightier to us. But I want to just encourage you, a lot of the parenting wisdom you already have, you have what you need. It's just learning to apply it to these areas.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay, we have two more questions.
I'm sorry, Don. I didn't say the pronoun question. Yeah. Could have gotten out of here on that one.
Sorry.
This is a hard one. And, you know, I don't even know how, like, your pastors have spoken into this or to the degree that they're speaking about this, but you can go to, like, respected, reformed, biblical people, and they'll have some different answers on this. About how do you say, do you call the birth me, male, she, do you call them by the new name they've assigned for themselves? So again, I just have some, like, general principles I want to give you for that. And I think the pronouns is trickier than a name change. With a child, you're gonna redirect them because this is a reshaping of reality. You're gonna stay firm with the truth. But let's say a child is getting older and maybe they're threatening things like if you don't get on board with this, I might just take my life. Or maybe they're self-injuring. And so you're navigating all this. And again, I don't want to speak lightly on this. But in general, you want to stay true to what God's word is and not give in to this reshaping of reality that this is a boy or a girl, this is a man or a woman. Now, a name change for myself, that would not go against my conscience to call somebody their chosen name. That wouldn't go against my conscience. But to call somebody by pronouns of which they are not, that would go against my conscience. And I think it goes against what is true. And to that, somebody will say, well, what if that child is saying they're going to keep cutting themselves or they're threatening suicidal ideation? Very, very difficult. I mean, this is where you kind of take some of those things I was mentioning about don't make pain avoidance a god, but there's other issues of distress that are going on here. And so you might even use some of that as a entryway or one of the doorways into getting to know, like, honey, why, tell me what this means to you that you don't want to be called Ellen, but Alan. Like, tell me, why is this? And you get to know them. You get to know more of them in that. With the pronouns, I would not be able to call somebody by the opposite pronouns because I would be speaking a falsehood. And so, again, I don't have any like black and white clear steps on that. It is going to be navigating it, but you don't want to go against truth. You don't want to go against your conscience. You do want to take very seriously the motives of your heart and impact on this person, especially with a child. But I think about, again, all these stories I've heard of so many, and those girls that this woman I mentioned, Abigail Schreier, that interviewed all these young women, you know, who were teens. Like, there's a 16-year-old that had both of her breasts removed at age 15. And at age 16, she was realizing, I've made a huge mistake. And as I mentioned, 100% of those girls were saying they were convinced they were transgender, and all of a sudden they're not. And they all pointed to parents and medical professionals that didn't restrain them. Now that's tough. So I think the pronouns and all that is woven into that, but I'll just kind of leave it at this is, see how you can make even a person's choice or demandingness on that an entryway to get to know what's the meaning they have to this and why is it so important to them. But we can't go against truth and we can't go against our consciences on that. We need faith. You know, we're never gonna not need faith, and we need faith to navigate and courage to know how to navigate these things. So,
okay. You talked about little girls wearing dresses to church and such. Where do we draw the line with gender representation as cultural aspects? For example, a daughter not wanting to wear dresses and increasingly dressing masculine or wanting or having a masculine haircut.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, as I mentioned, a lot of these, there are cultural norms that we don't want to completely disregard. We also don't want to idolize. So like girls wearing dresses, like it would not be appropriate for a little boy to wear a dress. Now, would it be appropriate in somebody's home for dress up and playing? I think it is. I mean, as a little girl, I did that. And I think others did. And that's what happened with this little boy, Jazz, is he liked wearing little girls' dresses and would twirl around and just, you know, began saying these things. And the parents, in their confusion and dismay, but they eventually just went with it. And now, you know, it's this whole thing. So I think here's how actually I think about this. And it's pretty, to me, it seems pretty simple. And this is how I even talked with adult women who are wrestling this. And they're saying, this is just my style. Is I believe it's honoring to our female or male image bearing that it is in a culturally appropriate way that it's obvious that I'm a woman or a man. Like there should be no question that I'm a woman or a man. And one of the young women, that we were talking about this, we were talking about this very thing about style. And she showed up one day, and I mean, she really loves Ellen DeGeneres, more just personality-wise. She thinks like Ellen's just fun. She really likes her style. She really resonated with her. So she got her hair cut really short and just kind of switched up her appearance. She was wearing more kind of what Ellen would wear, like blazers and pants. But what she said to me is she was actually representing a seminary at a Christian conference and had a name tag on after she had kind of made some of these changes, and somebody came up to her, and this kind of made my heart drop for her, but someone came up to her and saw her name tag and said, oh, you're a woman. And that caused her, that's what she was coming to me and saying, and I answered her with what I'm saying to you, is that it should be obvious that people aren't having to guess what we are. So I think in her situation, she was presenting herself in a way that maybe was a little bit too male identified. And part of it was her style. And I myself, like I wouldn't consider myself, even now, like I love being a woman. Like I love being a girl, I love girl world, I love all of that. But it should always be obvious who we are. But I'm not gonna be on that Southern Belle show. Like they didn't ask me if I could be the sixth one. And you know, even if I was the way I'm looking today, they wouldn't consider me a candidate. I don't really even know what are Southern Belles today anyway. But I would say it should be kind of obvious. But let your kids have room for exploration. Let there be room for imagination. But this is the other things I talked about is so key. This isn't, you're not just sending them off into a room and letting them do whatever they want in private. You're discipling them. You're engaged. You're talking with them. You're talking with your little girl about, like, she loves, you know, okay, so here's some stereotypes. She loves trucks and motorcycles. Like, my niece is like this. I was like this. Like, she doesn't like dolls. She has no interest. Either did I. Had no interest in that. Is that a big deal? My mom didn't make a big deal out about it. She got me a Nerf basketball, and I was happy all the way to the basketball court. So there was room for exploration, room for personal style, but they were always treating me and loving me as a girl. So, yeah, I'll kind of cap it at that because I think there also would be situation specifics, but avoid stereotypes. When you make decisions for clothes with your kids, do it with explanation about why you're doing what you're doing. And gently guide them. Gently guide them in that process. So,
that's good. Thank
you. Hope that helps.
This is our last question. How do you love, support, and also challenge a close friend whose adolescent has come out as transgender, knowing that her, the mother, does not believe in the full authority of the Bible, does not share my same primary loyalty. She would, but she does claim to be a Christian.
So how do you help a friend whose adolescent is?
Yes, that the adolescent has come out as transgender, and this person claims to be a Christian but doesn't share the same values in terms of gender and identity in the scripture.
Okay. Well, you know, once again, what you don't do is you don't avoid. You don't come in asking about this every time you're with her. You don't, you know, barrage her with questions. But you do seek to know her in this. And this is your friend. This isn't your child, but you want to love your neighbor. And you want to love from your obedience and loyalty to Christ. So you're engaging, you're not avoiding. You know, you could use this week as a great launch pad for discussion. And I hope there will be a lot of conversations that launch out from this week that even give you a doorway of, hey, you know what? Our church had some talks this past week. Like, would you be interested to hear some of the things I learned? Or would you be interested to maybe listen to one of these recordings and talk about it? But in this situation, if you've sought to faithfully represent Christ, if you've gotten a gauge of how open is this friend to hearing your perspective, you've gone down that route, and then and if they're not budging, if she's not budging on how they're approaching this with their parent, then you pray, and you pray, you know, to my brother's admonition, exhortation to me, and you remain engaged in her life, because if this goes on, there's going to be a lot of fallout. There's going to be a lot of pain down the road, and maybe God would have you to be posturing yourself to be there and ready for her when she is open to talking about this. But one more thing I would say, you do want to be bold in urging this friend or bringing up the medical action questions, because these are irreversible. Even girls that start the process only hormones, their voice is permanently changed. It will never go back. That's what's sad. You hear all these detransition stories, these, you know, beautiful young women that if you didn't see the screen, you would think it was a man talking. Like, that cannot be reversed. And so that's not a scare tactic. That's just reality. And so if this is an adolescent and they're having some of that medical directive conversation, you would want to engage her. And, you know, there's resources in your handout. Your church, I think, would have resources. Our website, and, you know, has a lot of stuff on that, to engage her on that and to urge her to delay any of that. Because it's sad. There's a lot of that there is no coming back from it. And that is where I would encourage you, you know, part of this too is us learning and learning the story of people that have suffered through this.
All right. Well, let me close this with a word of prayer and a word of thanks to you again. And Ellen will be speaking tonight at 6:00 in this room, and it will be more regarding peers, family, friends that are gay or have gender, transgender issues, how to speak among ourselves about that. So I hope many of you will be able to come. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, the riches of your mercy and grace just astound us. We are grateful to be yours and for your calling on our life to reflect you to this world that is fallen and that we were a part of as well. Thank you for Ellen's wisdom and her challenges to us. They've been helpful for growth and in pointing us to you. And I pray that you would be with her and with us all in the days ahead to guard us from the evil one and to protect us and to guide us in all of our decisions and situations. We lift this up in our glorious Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.